And be destitute. Who are the destitute? The widows who are exceedingly poor, the emblem of poverty. Verse 4, rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked, which is precisely what the judge should do, and which this judge is not doing. And this whole passage then is, as I say, the psalm takes, is the background for this parable. Now, when we speak of the pressures, what pressures are we talking about that the Christian has to endure? What kind of pressures do we have to endure? What causes a Christian to come to the point when he is so tired, so weak, that he might break up? Well, the two areas of problems will come. One is from outside the church, one is from inside the church. From outside the church comes the persecutions of the world. Remember Matthew, where the Lord Jesus says, Matthew chapter 10, where he says, I send you out as sheep among wolves into the world. You are as sheep among wolves. Like this widow, you are poor, you are defenseless. And where will you find justice for your cause in this world? Which judge will stand to your defense? So, under that situation, the Christian living in under the stress of the hostility of the world, the opposition of the world, is one source of what grinds him down, weakens him. But there is the other source, unfortunately. The problems that come to him from inside the church. This, I think, is particularly the stress of this parable here. Because the Lord Jesus chooses the picture of the unjust judge in Israel. You know, one of the reasons why Israel went into exile, the prophets tell us, is because the judges of Israel became corrupted and took bribes. And they did not defend the defenseless. They did not stand up for the widows. They did not care for the orphans and the fatherless. And God's anger was brought against Israel for this. You find this in almost every one of the prophets as they spoke out against the judges in Israel. The judges, as I have just said, are the representatives of God in Israel. They administer the divine justice according to the law of God. The leaders of Israel became corrupted. And I think particularly Ezekiel chapter 34, the whole chapter is a denunciation of the leaders of Israel, where he says, you shepherds of Israel who should have fed the sheep of Israel, you only feed your own belly. You feed yourself. You only care about yourself, like this judge. And so there is a condemnation of the leaders of Israel in the denunciation of the judges by the prophet. And it seems to me, as I look at this parable of the judge, that the Lord Jesus used the picture of the judge quite deliberately. If he wanted to represent the world as giving a hard time to the Christians, the judge would hardly be a symbol of the world. For the judge was God's appointed minister of justice in the nation of Israel. No, rather, perhaps the worst persecution that a Christian can experience, the worst opposition, is the carelessness of the leaders of the church to their own people. And this I speak again particularly to those returning to Hong Kong. Especially as those who have reported to me who have already returned to Hong Kong, the problems they have received from leaders of churches. I'm sorry for them. The judges who should be doing God's word in God's church too often are not doing it. They are simply doing their own thing. And unfortunately, there are too many pastors, as I've said before and I say again, who seem to be pastors for worldly motives, not spiritual motives, who are more concerned about maintaining the status quo, of standing in favor with headquarters, of being accepted by other pastors of like mind, so that they can keep their job, so that they can maintain their position. Now, I'm not saying that all pastors are like that, and the Lord Jesus is not saying that all judges are like that in Israel. There were good judges in Israel too. But it is the bad judges that cause the people to suffer. It is the bad pastors who cause the churches to suffer. Do you not see how amazingly God foresaw that what happened in Israel is going to happen in the church. And we see it exactly here. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? Will he find faith in his church upon the earth? Well, if faith is not in the church, where do you expect to find it in the world? Of course, it has to be in the church. Will he find faith? You see, the Lord Jesus foresaw, and in fact, we find in Timothy prophesying, the Spirit expressly says that in the last days, there shall be, the churches will be full of false teachers. Preachers and pastors who come into the church just to feed their own stomach, to look after their own interests. Not all pastors are like that. Let me say it again. There are some very good pastors. But there are also some very bad pastors. Those are the ones who will make God's people suffer. Now, it is easier to endure suffering from the non-Christian. It is much harder to endure suffering from Christians. And I say this again to those returning to Hong Kong. Stand fast. You will meet opposition from these kind of judges who, instead of ministering the word of God as they should have ministered, care only for them, their own personal interests. They're standing in the eyes of the churches to be in good favor with everybody. Therefore, they suppress the truth. Stand fast. But there is also a lesson which comes out of this, is that persist with such people. What shall we do if you come against a pastor like this, a pastor who is in the church just because he wants a good salary, because he can't get any other job, he's going to take his pastorate as his fun one, that's his bowl of rice. What shall we do? What shall you do when you go to Hong Kong and you go to a church and you run into people like this, pastors like this? One thing you can do is do what this widow did. Persist. So that until, keep on persisting, demanding that he implement the word of God. Now what does this widow do? She is persisting with this judge and says, you haven't given me justice according to the law of God in Israel. Fulfill the word of God. I insist that you fulfill the word of God. Please fulfill it. And the lesson seems to be that if this judge does not fulfill the word of God because he cares about justice, he will fulfill the word of God because he is tired of being worn out by your persistence. I think there's a lesson there. Let me give you an illustration of this. When I first came out of China, and I was in Hong Kong, the Russian Christians, a wonderful group of people that I met in Shanghai, they were Russian Baptists. They couldn't speak Chinese, and China didn't want them. China really wanted them just to get out and go, because they were not Chinese, they were Russians, and they couldn't speak Chinese, and they were really not integrated into the societies. And on top of that, they were Christians. They were devout Christians. And before I left China, these dear Russian brothers and sisters said to me, when you go to Hong Kong, will you please remind our Baptist church that we do exist? We are struggling to survive here in China. We are starving here. Will you please remind them to remember us here? I said, I will certainly do that. And so when I got to Hong Kong, true to my word, I gave the Baptist Federation no peace until they did something about these Russian Christians in Shanghai. And it was very opportune that the president of the World Baptist Federation happened to be in Hong Kong at the time. And I gave him no peace whatsoever. Day after day, I pursued this man, and he must have thought that the impertinence of this young fellow is just unbearable. I phoned him at his hotel, and whenever I heard that he was speaking at some meeting, I pursued him to the meeting place and got hold of him after the meeting until he knew me very, very well. Every time he said, oh yes, okay, the Russian Christians in Shanghai. I said, right, now get on with it. Do something about it. They are starving there. Every day for you means nothing. Every day for them is a matter of survival, whether they will survive another day. I told you how when I visited them with the elder of our church, that the best food that they could offer to me was a bowl of soup and a slice of bread. They themselves only ate the bread without the soup. For us, as honored guests, we had a bowl of soup to go with the bread. Such was their poverty. So I was determined to give the president of the World Baptist Federation not one moment of peace until they did something. And I'm grateful, I'm glad to say that they all left China shortly afterwards, because China didn't want to keep them. So the only thing what was necessary was the financial aid to see these several hundred people out of China. So I, perhaps like this widow, was very impertinent. This great Christian leader there, whoever he was, I even don't remember his name now, but I gave him no peace. I pestered him day and night. And this is the word that is used here about the widow in relation. In verse 5, it says, the word that is translated here in verse 5, she will wear me out. In the Greek, literally means she will give me a black eye. Kopopiazo, the Greek word, which is also used by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. I give myself black eye. That means he punished himself, he disciplined himself, and here the judge was so concerned about this woman who kept pestering him day after day, lest she give me a black eye. I think he was not afraid that she would punch him in the eye, that maybe she wasn't strong enough to do that, but rather in the metaphorical meaning, she will just wear me out. She's going to give me a hard time. She's going to keep pestering me and buffeting me. So, okay, even though I don't fear God and I don't care for men, but I care for myself, and since she's going to wear me out, I better give her what she wants so I can be rid of her. As it were, there might be this strategy. Since there are some preachers and pastors who don't seem to care too much about either God or men, they do care about themselves, so we might be able to give them such a hard time for themselves, so exhaust them that they say, okay, let's get on with doing God's word, otherwise we'll never have peace from these people here. That might be a good strategy. Maybe that is the only strategy in the end time, when the church becomes more and more corrupt internally. What will happen to the elect? Now, very important to bear in mind is the fact that the widow here represents not one person, but the church. It represents the elect. And therefore, you read in verse 7, and will not God vindicate his elect? So the widow represents the elect. The elect is always a term for God's faithful people in the church. And this I find is exceedingly beautiful. The church is pictured as a widow, alone, yet not alone, poor, and yet not poor, because having spiritual resources from God, defenseless and not defenseless, though defenseless in the world, yet defended by God. Picture of the church is the picture of a widow. Blessed are the poor, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. The true church is always pictured as the poor, the widow. And so here we come then to the last verse, as we must now conclude. And the last verse says this: God will defend you. God will speedily vindicate his church. God cares about his church. This parable is a promise. It is a promise that if you stick firm to the end, God will certainly take up your cause. You will not be disappointed. He may let us come right up to the limits of our endurance. Not only he may, he will. He will let us come to the limits of our endurance. There are times when you and I, brothers and sisters, will come to the point, and I have come to that point many times, when physically exhausted, mentally worn out, spiritually depleted, you say to the Lord, Lord, I can't go on. I can't. If anybody breaks down, let me tell you, I have all the sympathy for that person. I never feel I want to condemn such a person. I never feel superior to that person. I feel we must never judge or condemn such a person. Some just couldn't make it. They broke down. But God still cares. God cares for us so much. He says, I will vindicate you. I will take up your cause. And there is this reasoning in this parable. It is the reasoning that follows very much the pattern of Matthew chapter 7. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more God will give good gifts to you? The reasoning is the same here. If the unjust judge can be pestered into giving justice, how much more will the just judge give justice readily and gladly? This is truly a beautiful parable. But the closing verse is this. In spite of such a promise as God's encouragement, that he will stand with you and vindicate you to the end, will you be able to stand? The answer lies with you, not with God. God will never fail. The question is, will you fail? And the fearful answer is that some will fail. In Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus warned his disciples that in the last days, many will depart from the faith. You cannot depart from the faith unless you have been in the faith. You cannot go away from Montreal unless you have been in Montreal. And many, the love of many will grow cold because of the surrounding wickedness. What will cause us to break? That has been summarized the point. Maybe you have been doing good. And the same word, the same Greek word as we find in verse 1, to become weary, tired, is used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13, where it reads like this, "Brethren, do not be weary." That's the same word, weary, lose heart in well-doing. There are some people who have done so much good. You keep on giving and giving of yourself, maybe financially, of your time, of your energy. You keep giving, giving, giving. And you realize that sometimes you give so much that you really become tired of giving because your own supply is exhausted. I once received some inheritance, insurance money. Gave, gave, gave until I had nothing left. And I began to get resentful. I serve the Lord and I lose in all my money as well in the process. I mean, Lord, there must be a limit to what one can give. It's enough. Must I endure poverty as well, as exhaustion, as well as all these other things? We become weary in well-doing, and then I become ashamed of myself. Can we ever give too much? Can we ever give too much when he has given his all to us? But there are times when we do become resentful. We give and we give and we give until we are exhausted of our supply. And people don't necessarily seem to be all that grateful. People don't necessarily seem to be all that appreciative. Well, do we give because we want people to appreciate? Or do we give rather that nobody knows that we give? We give rather that God may see, not that man may see. So do not become weary in well-doing. Galatians chapter 6 verse 9 has the same Greek word as weary that we have in chapter 18 verse 1 of Luke. There it says the same thing. Do not be weary in well-doing, but we shall reap in due time if we do not lose heart. If we do not lose heart, we shall reap. You see, the great pity is that you sowed, but you didn't reap. That's a tragedy. You sowed, you put all your seed into the ground, you gave everything, and then you didn't reap. But you see, it takes time for a harvest to come out of what you sow. You cannot sow today and reap tomorrow. You may have to wait the whole 6 months before you can reap. And if you plant fruit trees, you might have to wait years before you can reap anything from those fruit trees. And so the Lord, so Paul is saying in Galatians 6:9, do not lose heart. It takes time before the harvest comes. And that waiting period, when you have put all your seed in the ground and you've got no more seed left, and you're waiting month after month, that's a long wait. But if you don't lose heart, you shall reap. And what do you reap? Verse 8 tells us, you reap eternal life. Oh, that is something very important. He that sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap what? Reap eternal life. Eternal life is going to be reaped if you have due patience to wait for it. So I plead with those who go back to Hong Kong, and indeed for all of us, stand fast. But then let us, yet one last point to conclude on regarding verse 8. When the Son of Man comes Will he find faith upon the earth? This is the question I have been asking from the first moment till now. And I said a bit again just a moment ago, the question is not with God, the question is with you. Will you continue to the end? I beg of you, stand fast to the end. Continue steadfast to the end that you may reap. You know, what I read here is very interesting. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? Immediately brings me back to Exodus chapter 32 and verse 1. You know what happened in Exodus chapter 32 verse 1? It was this. Moses went up to God to receive the commandments. And he disappeared. He went up. He ascended on high. And the Israelites stood there, the whole multitude of the Israelites, and saw Moses going up into the mountain, disappeared into the clouds, and he was gone. And they sat there waiting for Moses. One day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days. Hey, what happened to Moses? Moses has gone up to God. He has gone up into the mountain to God. And he is gone and we don't see him anymore. 6 days, 7 days, 8 days, 9 days. You know how long Moses was gone? 10 days, 20 days. What happened to Moses? And so we read in Exodus chapter 32, as for this man Moses, we don't know what became of him. This guy, he went up to communicate with God. He went up there and maybe he's going to stay in heaven forever. He's never going to come back again. Maybe God is going to keep him there. And so it went on to 20 days, 30 days, still no Moses. The people said, okay, well, I guess we have lost Moses. Moses has gone up to God. He's never going to come back again. So what shall we do? We are going to have find something to worship. We're going to worship the golden calf. We're going to make a golden calf and worship it. And when Moses came back again, 40 days later, what did he do? Did he find faith upon the earth? You see the question? Did he find faith? No. He found all the people of God, except a handful, corrupted, worshipping the golden calf, worshipping money in their midst. You know, the church has begun to worship money in many places. Many people go to church, they wonder, what is the church? The church is a money-collecting organization. Offering plate comes by. Okay, what? Another one coming by. What? Another one. You know, a friend of mine went to the States and they took four offerings in one service. He said, you know, she having come from England, used only to one offering, found that at the end she had no more money to put in the offering plate. Four offerings. The church begins to worship the golden calf. What is this? A friend of mine joined the radio broadcasting ministry, which I shall not name, in the Far East. And after joining that ministry for a few months, he gave up. I asked him, why did you quit this radio broadcasting ministry? He said, because all they want me to do, I thought I was going to be in the broadcasting business, all they wanted me to do is go around collecting money. He says, I haven't studied the will of God for these years to come back to collect money. Says, the church has become a money-collecting institution. I'm sorry to say, I love the church. I love it, and it doesn't give me any joy to say these things. But it reminds me of these words. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith, or will the church be worshipping the golden calf, collecting money, worshipping degrees, worshipping money, worshipping the worldly institutions, the golden calf of Egypt? We worship what the world worships. What did Egypt worship? Egypt worshipped the golden calf. What does the church worship? The church worships the same thing, the golden calf. Degrees, high position, money. Well, what else do we worship? We worship the same thing. Church corrupted from inside. No longer, no wonder this judge cares for neither God nor man. He has learned to worship his own belly. What will our position be? When the Son of Man, remember, I've just mentioned right at the beginning that in the context has to do with the coming of the Son of Man, the coming of Christ again. Jesus has gone. He has gone for 100 years, 200 years, 300 years, 1,000 years, 1,500 years. We, like the Israelites, say, well, this man Moses, He has gone up to be with God. We don't know what happened to him. Maybe he'll never come again. We don't know. And those are exactly the words in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. The scoffers will say, well, nothing has changed since the beginning. I mean, Jesus went up there to heaven. He's going to stay there forever. I mean, we're not going to see him again. So let's get on with worshiping the golden calf. When he comes, will he find faith? Will we still be faithful? I beg of you, brothers and sisters, remember this. No matter what the pressures are, and this whole parable is about this, being faithful to the end under pressure. Let us pray especially for those who go back to Hong Kong, but also for all of us who must face all kinds of pressures in the difficulty of living righteously in an unholy world, of living for the truth in a world where lie and falsehood is the order of the day. God grant us the grace we need, knowing that he will stand with us to the end. Let us pray.